Welcome this morning to the first Sunday of our brand new series on Heads Up. Over the past few months, God has been clearly speaking to me about his concern for the emotional well-being of his sons and daughters, his children here on this earth. You see, friends, God has designed us as a trichotomy, which simply means that we are comprised of three principal components. We're made up first and foremost probably as a body. We understand that's the physical part of us. We all possess a soul. That is our mind, our emotions, our will. That's the thinking part of us. And then we have a spirit. That is our inner eternal being that's going to live forever. And so we're comprised of three components then: body, soul, and spirit. And in order to fully enjoy our God-given potential, and all of these components then must be operating at full capacity and in unity. Let me illustrate this for a moment with a mechanical truth. Some of you know, and some of you may not know, that I'm also a certified licensed mechanic. And I was trained in California for that purpose. And one of the things I learned early on is a mechanical engine, whether it's in your lawnmower, whether it's in your sports car or your boat or anywhere else, there are three things necessary for an engine to run. First, there must be fuel, then there must be compression, and then there must be ignition, those three components. Any one of those three components malfunctioning is going to have a problem. It's not going to run. Take away fuel, it's not going to run. Take away compression, it's not going to run. Take away what we'd say spark or ignition, it's not going to run. And so it's as simple as, though, when you open up a hood, you see all of those components. And there are many, and some of them have really made things much more difficult for mechanics today. But when you get right down to the basic engine itself, there's only three things that's going to stop it from running: either fuel, compression, or ignition. Now, I want you to think about that in the sense of diagnosis. So when you're diagnosing, you know, an engine that won't start, it's one of those three things. I want you to think about it now in the sense of who you are: body, soul, and spirit. Any one of these three components that are malfunctioning can create great challenges for us in life. You see, friends, we need to understand we were never designed with the capacity to live successfully, attempting to live independent from God, our Creator. And the further this culture drifts from God, the greater the emotional stress and duress that people are feeling. And this is now going all the way down to the youngest of children. We've got somebody that works at the suicide prevention line. And they've discovered that the numbers are getting lower and lower and lower, the ages of people that are calling in, including with just within about a week ago, a four-year-old called in and said, "I know how I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to take my life." At the age of four, the only thing they should be interested in is going outside and playing and maybe finding a dandelion and blowing, you know, the dandelion, all of the seeds, you know, off into the wind, enjoying a wonderful life. But we find that now they're captivated from the old to the young. Something is not working. They're feeling stress and they're feeling duress. And they've drifted from God and drifting from the one that is their maker and creator. And so now they're wondering why. Why is it that I feel this way? Add to that the recent pandemic. The pandemic of COVID changed how we work. It changed how we learn. It changed how we interact, both personally and professionally. Unsurprisingly, the pandemic has triggered a wave of mental health issues that is sweeping our culture, not only ours, but all over this globe and all over the world. Men and women are sensing stress like they've never stressed out before. They're filled with anxiety, and they're not sure why they're feeling so anxious. There's a general anxiety that's just kind of floating about, and they're not sure why they're all on edge, but they feel like they're on edge. Many are facing depression. They're feeling lonely. They're feeling hopeless. Now, you might say, as you look at that list, you know, Pastor, I have to admit, that sounds a lot like me. That's my life. That's where I'm at right now. And you'd even go on to say, I love God, and I've done my best to serve Him. Yet I've slipped into this hole that I can't seem to climb out of. I'm not sure what's going on. Now, let me tell you this morning, if that's the way you feel, let me tell you right up front, God loves you. Now, I want you, not only does God love you, God cares about you. He cares what's going on in your life. I want you to know that God has a plan. And I want you to know and to understand and embrace the fact that the sun will shine again for you. Your joy will return. And you will walk again with your head up and your eyes once again towards heaven. This series of Heads Up is based on the real life experience of a man that we all know well in the Bible, and his name is David. Yes, King David. We're going to find in Psalm 3 that he gives to us a little picture of what was going on in his life at this given moment. And here's what we find, Psalm 3. Take your Bibles and turn with me there. We'll place them on the screens as well. Now, just as you begin to read in Psalm 3, you'll find that there's a title for that particular psalm. And that psalm, whether it's in my Bible or in yours, reads much the same this morning. And that is the preface, and it says, a psalm of David. So we know who wrote it, and we know now why he wrote it or what was going on in his life. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. Let's see what he wrote. Lord, how many are my foes? Notice he said, everywhere I look, there's somebody that's turned against me. And I feel like the whole world is down on me. How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Even his closest friends and associates were saying, David, God's not in this thing. God has given up on you. You're on your own. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But in verse 3, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all of my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Look at verse 3 one more time. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. You know, body language is an interesting thing. Many times body language can tell us more about an individual than the words that proceed out of their mouth. Body language, whether or not you've studied it formally or not, I believe that every person in this room, from the youngest child to the oldest adult, we all know how to read, you know, facial expressions. We all know how to read, you know, body language. We know how to read what a person is not only saying, but was behind their words. So body language is said to be a silent orchestra, constantly giving clues to what an individual is thinking and or feeling. You know, these nonverbal body movements and facial expressions can be far more revealing than even, as I said, your words. Now, it's here in Psalm 3 and verse 3 that King David declares, the Lord, or Yahweh, is the lifter of his head. He said, I've been in a time and a season where my son has literally been against me. And now, in the midst of all of this, the Lord is the one that's come, put his hand under my chin. He has lifted up my head. He's lifted my countenance. Back to body language for a moment. Have you ever asked a friend, how you doing, man? And they would respond, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. Yet their body language shouted out something quite contrary to their words. And you knew something was going on, even though you did not know what it was. And even though they told you they're doing fine, you understood in that moment by their body language and by their facial expressions that something was wrong. You know, a drooping head is a rather universal indication that the load of life has become more than they can bear, at least bearing it joyfully. Let me give you five examples. Example number one. This individual, you do not know how old he is. You're not sure why he's out on that balcony. You're not sure whether he has a headache. You're not sure exactly what's going on in his life. But every person in the room, you can read the signature, you can read the signature of his face and of his head down. You know something is wrong. And something is robbing him of joy. And something is so heavy on his spirit that he can hardly lift his head. And so there he is on the balcony and his hand on his head. If you were to go to a park and you're walking through the park with your kids or grandkids, or maybe you're just enjoying the day out in the sun alone, and you walk by and on the park bench you pass by this lady. Not knowing her name, not knowing where she's coming from, not knowing anything about her, by the position of her head, by the position of being in this state of anguish, you know something is going on in her life. This does not only affect adults. If you were to walk down a hallway today here at the church and you saw in the corner a little guy like this sitting in the corner, you would not know his name, you would not know his family, you may not know anything about him, but you would know something has caused him a great deal of anguish. And so there he is sitting in the corner, and he's in a state of being all alone. Even his body language, crossed legs and crossed arms, leave me alone, I'm hurting. But you know, it's interesting, for those of you that are pet lovers, even a dog, when it has been, you know, in a situation whereby it's very discouraged and whatever it's facing. Now this dog here on the screen, maybe it's not feeling well. It's possible. Maybe this dog has just been watching in the morning, like a lot of yours, you know, pets, they'll watch you get ready in the morning and they know what's coming next, right? They know that one is going to head off to the school, another one's going to head off to the job, and now they're going to be home alone for a number of hours, and they sit in the corner and they begin to pout. And again, head down, it's universal. It's universal. The man looking over the balcony, the woman on the park bench, the child sitting in the corner, the dog. Now, this is what King David was talking about. Now, King David, he failed to give me a selfie. I know he's got an iPhone, but he forgot to send it to me this morning, so we've got only a drawing. But if you were to walk by and see David ascending these steps, you may not know anything about his day. You may not know anything about his life. You may not know anything about all these, you know, things that are part of daily life or somehow a part of who he is. One thing you would know by the fact his hand is on his head, and his head is looking where? Down. And again, you would know it's a declaration. Something is very heavy on the king's heart. Something is amiss. Friends, throughout this series, I am praying that your heads, your eyes, countenances, and your spirits will be lifted to where God wants them to be. You know, the title that we find in our Bibles this morning there at Psalm 3, the title provides a very important key to understanding this entire psalm. Look at it once again. And in your Bible, it may be just a few words different, but it's almost identical in every Bible that I've looked at. and that is a Psalm of David. So he writes this psalm at a given time when he is fleeing from his son Absalom. The last seven words, when he fled from his son Absalom, are filled with so much pain. Of all the people that David was fleeing from or could have fled from, he is not fleeing from another king. He's not fleeing from some foreign army. He is fleeing from his own flesh and blood. He is fleeing from his son, the one that sat at the end of the table and if we put it in modern vernacular, sat there in the high chair and he watched this little one take his first solid foods. And David's hand was probably the one that would give him, you know, just his basic sustenance as a child sitting there in the high chair. It was David that led his son Absalom into knowing right and wrong. And it was David that taught him so much about everyday life. And so now he finds himself on the run. And he's running from his own son Absalom. You see, David had been anointed and appointed by God to be the king over the nation of Israel and over Judah as well. Matter of fact, you'll read in the Bible, anytime God has a job or role or responsibility for someone, they're anointed and then they're appointed to the job. And I believe that as parents, you've been anointed and appointed for the job of raising your son and daughter. I believe that if you're in the public place and you are a school teacher, you are a police officer, that you've been anointed and appointed by God for such a time as this. And I believe that God has chose you, and God chose, and he chooses as he will. And he chose David to be the king over Israel. Now here's where Absalom, his son, comes in. Absalom was a rebel. He was one that was very upset with his father when his stepsister Tamar had been raped. He was the one that went out and killed his own brother. He was angry that David was not harder and harsher with the family about this issue. And so he began to have insurrection in his heart. And he began to tell people, if I was king in Israel, things would be different around here. He would stand by the city gates, and its people would come, and they would come seeking wisdom and advice. They would hear Absalom saying, if I was running this show, things would be really different, and your life would be different because I would be the king. And slow but sure, he sowed insurrection amongst the people. And so Absalom, then he ultimately rose up. And he led a violent revolution against his own father, seeking to take the kingdom by force. Listen to this. At one point, Absalom sent out 12,000 army men to find, kill his own father. And because of that, for his own safety, David then, the Bible tells us, he fled Jerusalem and he fled the palace and he wept as he left the city. And rather than living in the palace, David now finds himself hiding in caves out in the Judean barren wilderness. Can you even begin to imagine with me what was going through David's mind? He's no longer wearing his crown or his kingly, you know, garments. He's not in the palace. He is hiding like a rodent of some sort in a cave in the Judean wilderness, hoping that his son will not find him. Can you imagine David's heartache? It was his son. Can you imagine David's embarrassment of having his closest associates say, I can't believe this is your own kid that's after you. David was embarrassed. It was his son. David had a great deal of fear. You know why? Because it was his son. And if anyone would know where David would hide and what David would think, and how David would react in any given situation, it was his son Absalom. So David, now he's on the run. His heart aches. He's embarrassed for what his son is doing and embarrassed of how he is on the run himself. And he is full of fear. He knows the capability of Absalom. Now, sadly, some of you in this room this morning and others of you that have joined us online, you know exactly how David felt. You've not been physically on the run necessarily, but you know the pain, the heartache, the embarrassment, the fear. You know what it's like to have someone in your own family, somebody that bears your own name, someone that you fed the bottle and that you led their first steps, turn so violently against you. Some of you know firsthand. It was in the midst then of David's pain, the midst of hiding out in the barren wilderness, hiding from Absalom, that he writes what we have just read out of Psalm 3. Now, with that in mind, let's go back and just reread the first six verses quickly. Here it starts out, a psalm of David. We know it was written by David, and we know the season of it when he fled from his son Absalom. And here's what he writes. Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? I've heard there are 12,000 troops that are after me. Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. They're saying, God has given up on you, David. Your son, in his rebellion, is going to take the kingdom. God is not going to help you. In verse 3, he responds to that by saying, but you. Remember what I said at least a few times. When you see that word but, it wipes out whatever preceded it. If I were to say to you today, this is a beautiful day the Lord hath made, but they're saying it's going to rain. But they're saying it's going to snow. All of a sudden, it cancels out the fact that I say it's a beautiful day. What I'm really focusing on, now I'm focusing on the rain or the snow. Guys, never do this. That's a beautiful dress you've got on, honey. But you just as well clean out the doghouse. That's where you're going to be, right? But that pooch I had up there a little while ago. And so he says, all of these things, how many of the foes are against me, and they're saying that God is not going to come to my aid. But you, Lord, forget all of that. But you, Lord, are a shield unto me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He said, even though all of this is going on, I know that God is on my side. I know that God is for me, and I'm not going to stay up all night worrying about it. I'm going to go to bed. I'm going to get sleep because I know that when I am tired, I'm less capable of defending myself emotionally and spiritually. So I'm going to get some great rest. I'm going to lie down. I'm going to sleep. And he said, I'll wake again because the Lord sustains me. The Lord is going to watch over me. I will not fear, though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Let's unpack this short verse, verse 3, phrase by phrase for a moment. Look at that first phrase, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. Aren't you glad this morning that the Lord is our shield? Aren't you glad that he's the one that watches over us? Aren't you glad that he surrounds us? I've been privileged on a number of occasions to be with some very high-ranking individuals, both here in the United States as well as in other nations of the world. And one thing I've noticed that when I've been in the presence of those that have been presidents or vice presidents, those that have been, you know, in high roles in Israel or other places, here's what I've discovered. Not far off, surrounding that individual of great position within that nation, there's a whole circle around them of men that are saying, you touch them and you're done. The Lord is saying to us, I have you circled out. You're the shield. The Lord is a shield, David said, and that shield is all around me. I want you to know, whatever you are feeling this morning, whether it's depression or anxiety, whether it's worry or fret, or whether you're facing a son that's wayward or daughter that's far away, and every night when you go to bed, you go to bed just praying, God, don't let the phone ring in the middle of the night, because that's never good. David said, the angel of the Lord encamps about those that fear him, and he delivers them. He said, I'm going to go to bed at night, and I'm going to rest, because I know that much of life is beyond my control anyway. But I know the one that stays up and watches over me. He works all three shifts. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. And I can trust the Lord my God. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. But look at the next phrase. My glory. My glory refers to our value. And he says, my glory, my value is determined by the Lord God and not by my enemies. The adversaries, no matter what they say about me, I will set that aside and I will know that the Lord my God, he surrounds me and he is my glory. He is the one that determines my value. Glory can also refer to, if you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote, he says that hair on a lady is her glory. That's her covering. And so the Lord then is your covering. He is the glory. He is the one that sets your value. But in addition to setting your value, that which he values, he watches over, and his hand in covering is over you. And David said, but you, Lord, are my shield around me. I've always got my secret service around me of angels. But you, Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory. You determine my value. You declare my value. Look at verse 3, the last part now. The one who lifts my head high. David declared, Lord, you're the one that lifts my head when I can't lift it off the pillow. When I've been put down and when I've been slammed to the ground, you're the one that lifts my head and you lift it high. Remember, the countenance of a head that's down is universally a sign that there's something heavy on their minds and on their hearts. He said, Lord, you're the one that lifts my head. When he said, Lord, in the original Hebrew there, the word was Yahweh. Here's what Yahweh means in the Hebrew. Yahweh is the name that reflects God's presence. So David was saying, God, you're present. It refers to his faithfulness. God, you are faithful. You're the one that has the power to create. No matter what situation may look like at the moment, you have the power to change that situation. You're the one that saves. You're the one that redeems his people. I'm so glad that we serve a Lord that is not one that is distant, one that is uncaring, one that's unloving, one that backs away and says, whoa, you've got into this, you get out of it on your own. I'm so glad that he's the loving God. And the loving God that he is, he cares. He's got a plan. And he's working all things right now on the backside of the curtain that you cannot see, that all things will work together for your good. You will smile again. You will rejoice again. You will be the wife you want to be again. You will be the father you want to be again. You will pass through this time. If every one of us in this room were asked to write a title of where we're at this moment, what would your title be? And what would you write from your heart that describes what's happening in your marriage, in your home, amongst your children, your grandchildren, with your finances, with your past, with your present, or with your future? If you were to write one title line for your life at this moment, what would it say? Then if you were to write the text, how would you declare God's goodness in spite of those that have turned against you, like his own son, Absalom? For this series, I chose a picture. And the picture that I chose is the one that's behind me. It's a sunflower field. Now, I grew up where sunflower fields were massive. Some of those fields were not only hundreds, but thousands of acres. As far as the eye could see was these beautiful sunflower heads, this golden yellow as far as the eye could see. There's something very unique about a sunflower. Some of you may have, at one time or another, you know, from seed, you've raised some in your garden or near your home so that you could enjoy. But here's what happens with a sunflower. A sunflower in the morning is faced, the head of the flower faces east. What's happening in the east in the morning? Tell me. The sun is rising. Sunflower, you know why they call it that then? It follows the sun. As the sun begins to make its way all the way until noon, almost overhead, and then as the day closes out all the way to the west, these sunflower heads, fields, hundreds and hundreds of thousands, even millions of these sunflower heads, they're all following the sun. Now, if you were to look at a sunflower in the morning before the sun rises, here's what you'll see. They're aiming off towards the east, but their heads are down like this. Their heads are hanging down towards the ground. But as the sun begins to rise, so does their head. Friends, here's what we need to do. We need to keep our head and eyes on the sun, S-O-N. It was Corrie ten Boom that said, if you look within, you become distressed. If you look around, you become depressed. Look to him and be at rest. And my prayer is through this series that every single one of you are going to break through to a brand new joy. That your head is going to be high. Your countenance is going to be one of joy. And that God is going to see you through. Next Sunday and the following Sundays, we're talking about very practical issues as it relates to this whole business of our countenance and our heart, our spirit, our emotions. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about depression. What does God's Word have to say about that? And how do we break out of that? How do we break through? How do we stay from going into it? And my prayer is that God is going to cause the joy and the sun to shine once again. I'm believing that God is going to take the message that we're going to be sharing about anxiety, and where there's just this stirring, the heart is racing. All of this is going on the inside. You're not sure why. It's one thing when you have anxiety, you know why. You've got a test tomorrow, and as a result of the test, you know, you're saying, I'm not looking forward to that at all. I'm not sure that I'm prepared. Or you've got something coming up and you're dreading it to a certain degree. I mean, anxiety about things, that's one thing. But when you have anxiety, and it's called general anxiety, and it's just floating around in you, you're not sure where it's coming from. You say, I can't think of anything. Where does that come from? How did it start? And how do we get over it? What about worry? Worry in and of itself. We're going to talk about some very practical things. And this morning as we kick off, we start right where David started. He was on the run. He was running from his own son, Absalom. And I pray today that you'll have this starting point. You'll begin to follow the sun. You'll find that there's joy once again.